I'm really excited to be here this morning. I'm really excited to be able to have the opportunity to preach to you guys this morning. I'm so excited that my wife Rhianna is here with me, and I am very thankful to this congregation for the support that we've been given over the last year, especially since it was actually made public news that we would be going to the Southeast Institute of Biblical Studies. I can't thank you all enough for the love and support that we've been shown. So let's get into this lesson this morning. I got a question for you. Actually, a series of questions for you. I mean, my style is kind of like I ask you a whole bunch of questions that I don't expect you to answer. So here's a bunch of questions to start. How important is family? How important are the people that are in your family? And why are they so important to you? Are these people not the people that have always been for you from the beginning? They are the people who more than any other have a desire, a duty to seek for what is best for you. And the only reason is because they're your family, because you happen to be related to them. Is there a more perfect institution than family? When family follows God's design, there aren't many. It should be no wonder to us that something so perfect was founded by God himself. All the way back in Genesis, the Lord said it is not good that a man should be alone. After creating the universe, the world, and everything in it, he looked on man and he saw someone who shouldn't be alone. God gave Adam a helper comparable to him, is what the scriptures tell us, a wife. And then after the fall of man in Genesis chapter 4, look at the verse 1 and what it says there. God gave Adam and Eve sons. The Lord gave Adam and Eve sons, and with his own hands, the Lord created the family. By that very fact, the family is absolutely a holy institution. It is special. It is set apart from all other earthly relationships. It is God's answer to the loneliness of man. With a helper, with a spouse, and with their children, a man can go out and face the physical and spiritual trials of the world. God knew what he was doing when he created the family. Study after study comes out that are done in this country, that are done in other countries, that show that the best factor in predicting whether someone is going to have a prosperous life is if they have one father, one mother, at home, married, raising their children, and they stay married. That is the family that God created. A man and a woman coming together, making a lifelong commitment to stay together in the name of God. We need the family. The world is moving in an absolutely terrible direction. Satan is trying his hardest to destroy the family. He has been trying since the beginning, hasn't he? He is the one who got in between Adam and Eve and their Lord at the very beginning in the garden. And then he is the one who brought jealousy into Cain so that he would commit that first murder against his very own brother. But Satan hasn't stopped there. His attack on the family continues. As David rightly pointed out this morning, and we're not going to get very much into this, so I very much encourage you to listen to David's sermon this morning and during Bible class if you weren't here. But in the news, in TV, in movies, in YouTube, in all over social media, in our government, you can't go a moment without being told that the family that the Lord instituted is not the only family that you can have. The world celebrates families where there is only one mother at home. Now, don't misunderstand me. There are plenty of situations that lead to a woman being at home raising a child by herself. And the women who can do that and keep their children in the church, that raise them faithfully, they are some of the strongest women that you will ever meet. But that is not how God intended the family to be. The world wants to celebrate mothers at home alone. They want to, the world wants fathers to be out of the picture and for families to lean on worldly institutions to raise their children. The world cheers for families where there are two mothers or two fathers in the home. Families where the mother is actually a biological male or vice versa. According to the world, those are the families that should be celebrated. The family that God created, however, that's nothing special. That's just a remnant of an old way of thinking. We have national organizations these days whose mission statement is, quote, to disrupt the Western prescribed nuclear family structure. Brothers and sisters, we cannot allow the first institution that God created to be destroyed. We must follow God's design for the family. Today, we're going to be looking at different members of that family that God designed and see how each part plays a vital role in our lives. We will see how through the family, the Lord provides for both our physical and our spiritual needs. The family has many parts, doesn't it? All of those parts are by design. We have father, mother, children. All these parts have features that are unique to them. Each member has different duties, and some of those duties even overlap to the other members. And this is because the family has a purpose. That purpose is to guide a marriage and their children to heaven. Look at our scripture reading this morning. If you forgot it, it's Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 18 through 21. We're going to take a look at this really quickly here. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 18 through 21. The scripture says, "Therefore you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul and bind them as a sign on your hand. And they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, speaking to them when you sit in your house, when you walk down by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall write them on the doorsteps of your house and on your gates, that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them." Fix these words of mine on your heart is what the scripture says there. And he tells them to teach these words to their children. Pardon me. This verse from the Old Testament, of course, is a blueprint for the family. If you notice here, the context, of course, is for the children of Israel. But do we not apply these same words to our lives? If we want our children to have a chance at the promised land, if we want that for them, should we not follow these same words? Do we not need to put these words on the hearts of our children? That promise is certainly meant for us, the same that it was meant for the children of Israel. And I have done something here. Pardon me. If we can see that reflected in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. This verse of the Old Testament is a blueprint for the function of the family. When the members of the family fixate on the words of God and follow after its teachings, they will receive their final reward. So let's look at those different members. Let's start with husbands. It's Father's Day after all, so you know we should start with them. Let's look to one of the first fathers of the Bible. Let's look to Father Abraham. Father Abraham, the man who within him the entire salvation of the world rested on. When God was selecting a father for the nation of Israel, he had to be very careful with that selection. If you turn with me to Genesis chapter 18, verse 19, the Lord says of Abraham, "For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, and that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him." Abraham was a man who knew God, is what the scripture says. He is a man who had command of his household, is what the scripture says. The scripture says that Abraham was a man who taught his household to be righteous and to be just. A father, according to God's design, must be in control of his home and must keep that control by working on the relationships he has in his family. So how should a husband treat his wife? I think it's a wise observation at weddings that we like to bring up the fact that Eve was created from Adam's side, so that he would be a partner, or that she would be a partner to him, a companion through life. It's a wonderful observation. But let us not forget that the Bible is very clear that it is solely the husband's responsibility to be the head of the family. As Paul states in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 25, the husband is as much the head of the wife as Christ was the head of the church, is the head of the church. We have a great example of a husband and a wife relationship. We have many in the Bible, but I want to look at one in Matthew chapter 1. You probably, just by the chapter, you know who we're going to talk about. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 19. Look at Joseph. Look at this excerpt here from Matthew. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about those things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit.'" Notice the temperament of Joseph here. The temperament and also the obedience of Joseph here. When Joseph discovered that Mary was pregnant, he did not go to bring public shame to her, is what the scripture says. Notice that this means that his wife was unfaithful to him as far as Joseph knew. And so he went to put her away for this. Joseph went about this in two different ways. One, did he fail in his duty to maintain his household in a righteous way? Absolutely not. But did he go about it in a way to bring shame to his wife? Certainly not. Both things need to be the temperament of a man towards his wife. He needs to be the commander of his household, certainly, but he must also do these things with gentleness, with love and compassion. When Joseph thought that she had stumbled, he didn't make a spectacle of her. And when it was revealed that, in fact, a miracle had happened, he obeyed the Lord and with his wife raised the Son of God. Joseph is certainly a father that we need to look up to. But how then does a father treat his children? Again, he leads the home, and so he must lead his children. Joshua chapter 24 through 15, we know, says, "As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." That's how a man's home needs to start. And how he addresses his children and how he raises his children, the very first, everything must fall under the umbrella of, does it serve the Lord? And that's what we do. We all know Proverbs 22, verse 6, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." But let us also not forget that as a father leads his children, he must show the very virtues that he expects to see in them. Psalms 101, verse 2 says, "I will behave wisely and in a perfect way. I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. A father must discipline his children, and he himself must also be disciplined. We must follow the teachings of the Bible when it comes to disciplining our children. Spanking is absolutely commanded by the scriptures, isn't it? We must do this without failing. If we are timid in how we discipline our children, we are failing in our duties as parents. Matthew chapter 10, verse 37 states, "And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Should we put the feelings of our children over the command of God? God is wiser than us, and he knows that if we do not discipline our children, then we are setting them up for disaster. We never want to cause our children pain. We hate to see them cry, but we cannot allow that love to cause us to neglect our duty to discipline. If we truly love them, then we will do what we must to see them get to heaven. When you read the account of the conversion of the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16, verse 29 through 34, notice his sense of duty towards his household. If you'll turn with me there, Acts chapter 16, verses 29 through 34. "Then he called for a light, ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' So they said, 'Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household.' Then he spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all of his household." The Philippian jailer knew what he had to do as a father. When they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house, the Philippian jailer knew his duty to his family. When he realized the duty to follow after the teachings of Christ and to become a Christian, he knew that the same had to happen within his own home. He must bring them into the church as well. We have to do the same with our children. We cannot neglect them in that regard. If we love our children, we must see to their salvation. What then does it mean for a woman to be a wife and a mother? Is she just some lowly creature answering to the demands of her husband? The world would like to convince us that the Bible seeks to put women under the suppression of a man. But the virtuous woman that was described in Proverbs chapter 31, verses 10 through 31, is not the victim of a patriarchy. She is a strong woman who delights in taking care of her family, managing the home, sharing the love of her husband, and seeking above all else to please the Lord. Let's look at this passage. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 31. And again, that's 10 through 31. "Who can find a virtuous wife, for her worth is far above rubies? The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. She considers a field and buys it. From her profits, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good, and her lamp does not go out by night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hand holds the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. She makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates. When he sits among the elders of the land, she makes linen garments and sells them and supplies sashes for the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches out over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Does this woman sound like someone who is oppressed? Or a woman who freely chooses to use her unique strengths as a woman to honor and to provide for her family? The Bible is filled with women who exemplified these traits. If we look at Mary and how she bravely fled the persecution of Herod with her husband to protect the life of their son Jesus. Or look at the example of Hagar in Genesis chapter 21 and see how she trusted in God to protect her for the safety of her son. She went to God in prayer and pleaded to him to protect them and care for them. This is the relationship of a woman to her family. This is a relationship of a woman to her children. It is not one of oppression. It is something to be celebrated. It is a wonderful gift from God for us to have. So then, children, where do you fit in the family that God designed? Do you know that you also have a duty as members of your family? As sons and daughters, you have a responsibility to be obedient to your parents and trust in their judgment. In the same way that God brought you into this world, my dad said this all the time, they brought you into this world when they came together in marriage and they decided to have a child. Your mom and your dad made that choice while God provided the miracle. You cannot get around that old command to honor your father and mother. It is something you must do. And I know you guys all want to make God happy, so if you really want to, you need to obey your parents. I want the children here today to look at this passage. You probably know this story very well. Even the real young ones here know this story very well. And if we go to Genesis chapter 22, verses 7 through 10, we're going to read the story of how Abraham was commanded to offer his son as a burnt sacrifice. Starting in verse 7, "But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, 'My father.' And he said, 'Here I am, son.' Then he said, 'Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb?' So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son." So the two of... Now we know that Abraham was stopped by God and he did not kill his son. But Abraham was doing as God commanded. But notice Isaac's question there. And again, I'm talking to the children here. Notice what Isaac asked of his father. "Where's the lamb?" When Abraham started binding him and placed him on the altar, do you think Isaac realized who the lamb was? We don't read in here of Isaac putting up a fight with Abraham. We don't read that he struggled with Abraham. When I read this, and this is my opinion here, it doesn't say this, but I see a son who was fully trusting in the wisdom of his father and obeyed him as faithfully as Abraham was obeying God. The next time your parents ask you to do something, before you say no, I want you to remember this story of Isaac. Remember his obedience. Your parents love you, and they only want what is best for you. Obey them, and you will be a blessing in their life, and you will be showing your love to God at the same time. So then, children, how are you supposed to treat your brothers and sisters? I grew up with two brothers, and it is not easy, I assure you. I know this. But if you read the story of Joseph and his coat of many colors, you guys know this story. How was Joseph treated by his brothers? Very poorly. Very evilly. They sought to kill him. So when we look at these two brothers and then Joseph, should we fall after the one who set their brother in a hole and left him to die, or the one who ended up being raised to the right hand of Pharaoh? When our brothers and sisters are mean to us, then we have to ask ourselves, how do we treat them after that? Again, look at how Joseph treated his brothers. If we go all the way to the end of Genesis in chapter 50, we can see that the brothers of Joseph had that same question. We've committed such an evil thing against our brother. What are we going to do? How is he going to react to us? Will he forgive me? And Joseph freely forgave them. Freely he gave them. Brothers and sisters are there to support each other. They share the same upbringing. They share the same blood. Siblings share so many things in common. There are few people in this world who you can go to that know you better than your brother or sister. So follow the teachings of the Bible. Be the sibling that God wants you to be, and you will be a blessing in their life. So this is the family that God established, that father, that mother, and their children. What a holy and blessed institution it is. Is there any wonder that God refers to the church as a family? Throughout the New Testament, the church is described using the same words and the same structure. There is the Father, God, and his sons and daughters, the Christians. The duties of the Father that we looked at cannot be filled by anyone more perfectly than our Father in heaven. He is the origin of good and of wisdom and of righteousness. Who can provide for us better than God? He can teach us and discipline us. Who can teach us and discipline us better than him? Proverbs 3 verse 12 says, "For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as the Father, the Son, in whom he delights." Earlier I asked if there was a more perfect institution than the family. It is the church, is it not? The church is even more perfect than the family. It is God's family. If we look at the church a little closer, we see that the church is even more like the family than that. At the head of the church, God placed Jesus Christ. Back in Ephesians chapter 25, we talked about how a husband should love the wife in the same way that Christ loves the church. He gave himself for her. He endured the pain and the humiliation of the cross to purchase the church, to purchase the sons and daughters of God. We saw through the example of Abraham that the head of the household must have a strong relationship with God. Look at how the example of Abraham, that the head of the household, look at how our Lord prays for his children. Look at how Jesus Christ prays for you and for me. If we go to John chapter 17, verses 20 through 26, Jesus says, "I do not pray for my disciples alone, but also for those who will believe in me." He's talking about you right now. "Who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they will be, they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, and they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one. And that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me." No one could be a more perfect head of the household than Christ Jesus. We talked about how a father needs to know God, as Abraham knew God. Who knows God better than Christ Jesus? And he cares for you more than any earthly father could. With Christ as the head, God's family is made up of who else? The Bible tells us brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers. Over and over, the members of the church refer to each other by these names. Matthew chapter 12, verses 46 through 50 says, "While he was speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside, asking to speak to him. But he replied to the man who told him, 'Who is my mother and who are my brothers?' And Jesus stretched out his hand toward his disciples. And he says, 'These are my brothers. Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother.'" When we look at the family as God designed it, it is a beautiful and perfect design, but it has been left in the hands of sinful men, hasn't it? We know that God wants a father and a mother to raise their children in a loving and godly home, but does that always happen? Do circumstances make it so that a mother has to raise her child all by herself, or a father all by himself? Sometimes because of divorce and sometimes because of deaths. Does every child get to experience the bond of a brother or a sister? Do families fail sometimes to provide for them? Jesus says in Matthew chapter 12 that there is a greater family than the one you were born into. In fact, you have been adopted by the Father in heaven, by God himself, to be a brother to his only begotten Son. Romans chapter 18, verse 15 and 16 says, "But you receive the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, 'Abba, Father.' The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit, and we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together." How amazing is that fact? How much more wonderful is the church than the family? Earthly families can be broken because they are led by men. But the family of God is led by Jesus Christ, and therefore the church cannot be broken. So we're looking at this family of God, and I got some more questions for you. What part of this family do you fill? 1 Timothy chapter 5, 1 through 2 says, "Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity." So look around this auditorium right now. You're not looking. Look around this auditorium right now. Young people, do you see someone? Do you see someone who has been a mother in the faith to you? Do you see someone who has been a father in the faith to you? That's how Paul was to Timothy, right? That's what we read there, that Paul was a father in the spirit to Timothy. Palm Beach Lakes is blessed with many fathers and mothers in the faith. I know this so well because I feel that way to so many men and women in this congregation. Men and women of this congregation have showed me the care and the love that God expects of a mother and a father. Men and women of this congregation that refuse to let me follow after temptation. Pardon me. I didn't expect this. I'm sorry. Men and women who are an example to me of a life, of how to live a life pleasing to God. I owe them a huge debt. Older men and women here, look around and see, are there sons and daughters here in the faith to you? Are there boys and girls of this congregation that you look to as a son and a daughter? I know that this congregation is filled with them. And I know this because, again, I've had the privilege to know them so well. Boys and girls of this congregation that are currently here and who have already graduated have blessed me in so many ways because I have had the privilege to spend time with them, sharing in their interests. Boys and girls that I have been blessed to counsel when life is difficult. Boys and girls who have looked to me for an example of how to live a life pleasing to God. If you somehow have been a Christian and have not had this kind of relationship with someone in the church, if you have somehow not been a father or a mother in the faith to someone, if you have somehow not been a daughter or a son in the faith to someone, you are missing out. Because of these relationships, we are going to get to heaven together. We will receive that reward promised to all who are heirs with Christ. Are you a member of God's family? That's what we're talking about now. We're talking about God's family. Have you followed the steps necessary to become a son or daughter in the faith? To become a member, the Bible says that you must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. John 1 verse 12 says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name." Luke chapter 13 verses 3 through 5 tell us twice that we must also repent of our sins or we will perish. And then we must confess our faith in Christ, in Jesus openly, as it states in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 11. And once you have done these things, the Bible is clear. You cannot join God's family until you are baptized. Acts chapter 22, verse 16 says that the act of being baptized washes away your sins. At that moment, you become a child of God and heir to all of his promises. If you haven't been baptized, why not do that tonight? I mean, you got a really cool backdrop to be baptized in today. You could really fulfill 1 Peter chapter 3 if you were to get baptized today in Noah's Ark. Today that can happen. And I don't mean to make light of a very serious statement. We have an opportunity to be a child of God. You have an opportunity to be a member of God's family. Why wait on that? Why wait on that moment? And for those of us who have become members of the family, how do I keep being a member of the family? How do I stay in God's family? Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 8 tells us how to live as a child of God. He says, "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. Older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, to do good things. That they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say about you." If you're a member of the family of God and you've been struggling to live up to the expectations of God's family, there is always a time for you to come forward and ask for forgiveness. We are here to support each other. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are here to lean on each other, to pick each other up when we are falling. And we have that opportunity tonight, this morning. It's still morning, Josh. We have an opportunity this morning to come forward and start that life again, to be forgiven of our sins, and to be welcomed back into the family that God designed. If you need to be baptized this morning and join this family, or if you need to come forward for any other reason, please do so while we, together we stand and sing.